those words, those truths that we get to sing, our glorious truths that point us back to Christ, our only hope, our Redeemer. So if you will, please stand with me as we read this morning's text. We're reading from John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. We're reading the last public address of Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me." Let's pray. Lord, we need your grace this morning. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to soften our hearts. Lord, we need you to show us the four commandments, the truth revealed to us through your Son, through the Word, Lord, his eternal life. God, as we examine what does it look like to have belief, to have faith this morning, Lord, may we see that it is to see you, Lord, your goodness, your truthfulness, your faithfulness, your righteousness. Lord, may we find our hope, our peace, our assurance in you. Lord, may you give us a faith this morning that finds us. Assurance is hope for what you have done, what you have promised to do through your Son, or what you have accomplished for us. Lord, may we see Christ this morning in this text. Lord, as we see him, may we see you, and we see the truth that you have given us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. May we see. We've said from the beginning that John's gospel is the gospel of belief. It's the gospel of belief. It shows what does it look like to believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ. We see that word appear quite a few times in this short passage. A short passage that we must take notice, as I said before we read, is the last public address. Not the last address. Jesus is going to go on in the next chapters to speak with his disciples as he prepares for his own death. But these are his last words in public to crowds, as we've read, have been hostile to him. So as we've talked about belief, and as John's gospel, this is summed up, we recognize these words are so important for us to understand. It's the summary of everything that Jesus has been talking about. And we can see that even as we see references from the beginning of John, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This theme of light, of darkness, of belief, of truth being revealed in Jesus Christ. So what might Jesus be getting across in this last, final public speech? Well, I think what we see here is a theme of unbelief. And that's what we've seen. We've seen the rejection of Jesus, even by some who said they believe in him or they see him, but they reject the truth that he speaks, which is in essence rejecting him and rejecting God. See, what Jesus makes clear through the following warnings and promises is that belief is more than mere acknowledgement. You know, I think we hear that term and we think about it in light of the way our culture and our world talks about belief. Like, we think about it in like a principle, perhaps, of say, I believe that this economic principle principle is true, but I don't think it's going to affect me. I believe that that's a bad idea, but I think I know better, and I don't need to believe in that truth, that principle, that law. But the thing is, it's not belief, it's in just looking at something and knowing, acknowledging it exists. Belief in God is not just acknowledging who He is, true belief. But what we see is that it is trusting God and trusting His Son, Jesus. This means that belief, true belief, means something more than just acknowledgement. It means trusting Him with everything. And that trusting with everything will lead to action. You see, faith that leads to action. It'll lead to action, and it'll lead to a growing dependence on our Creator, the One who's made all things. You see, we've seen again and again, these people, they believe in Jesus, but then when it's confronted with the world, they don't. We talked about last week, we saw that there were religious leaders who believed in Jesus, but they wanted to keep it secret, and why was that? For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So this final warning, we should say, all right, what does it look like then? Why should I be wary? Why should I be concerned about unbelief? What does it look like for me to truly believe in Jesus? So this first point this morning, we're going to look at three different things as we walk through this text, is to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. You say, well, that sounds really obvious. Well, it's not obvious in the way that we live our lives. So to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. See, Jesus defines belief as believing God the Father. His appeal to believe Him is rooted in the fact that they must believe what God has said is true, what God has promised is true, and that God is faithful to keep His promises. But again and again, as we've looked at John's Gospel, even though Jesus, He does act, the literal things that God promised in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills them before their eyes, they don't believe. They see a sign which demonstrates God's power to save, God's power over creation, God's power to sustain those whom He cares for. And they say, oh, look what Jesus can do for me. They still want the glory that comes from man. They want to construct their own kingdom. They don't see what true belief is, which is a faith that trusts in God for everything. See, that's what's happening as He criticizes them. It's not something that just came through Jesus, but it's from the prophets on. It is the way that God has revealed Himself from the beginning. We've been having just started a new men's Bible study on Friday mornings, working through Hebrews, and the first three verses of Hebrews 1, it just stuck out to me as I was trying to process this passage this week. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Think about how does God reveal Himself? And then when it means we look at Jesus, we look at His ministry, we look at the words that He spoke, what was He saying to us? Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, the author opens up this way. It sounds just like John 1, it sounds just like Genesis 1. Long ago, talking about the beginning, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We know that God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Sound like what Jesus is saying in John 12? If you see me, you will see the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So why do I point out Hebrews 1? Well, I want to say that as we look at the unbelief in the people in John 12, we see that their unbelief is rooted in the fact that they don't believe God's promises. They haven't placed their faith in God's promises. Because if they had, they would see Jesus for who He is, God in the flesh. See, just as we read in Hebrews, the prophets of old, they talked about it. They talked about how mankind has rejected God, how mankind would rather hold on to these vain promises of men to listen to their Creator. That's the nature of sin. You see, this is where unbelief is coming through. It's coming from our sinful hearts. Our sinful hearts who don't want to have to depend on God. But that's exactly what faith is. It's a dependence on God because He loves us, cares for us, and He is going to provide for us. So we read in Jeremiah 17, 5-8, the curse of unbelief, but also the promise of life. Jeremiah 17, verse 5-8 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." What is the root of unbelief? It is a futile trust in man that is inherently anti-God. We trust men. We love the glory of men more than God, more than the glory that comes from God. That is where unbelief resides in our hearts. We're all guilty of this. You see, I want us to get this mindset. I hope you see that when I'm talking about belief, I'm talking about two different things. There's belief in and there's believing. You see, there's belief in, and James 2:19 says this. He warns the people that he's writing to. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. How different are we than the demons? Are we any different than the demons? Do we believe that God exists? It's one thing to believe God exists. Bert Parsons says it this way. He says, everyone believes in God. I think that's evidence in Romans 1. We see that Romans 1, the nature that God has put in us, we know that He exists. It's evident all around us. So everyone believes in God, but not everyone believes God. If you only believe in God but don't believe God, you don't know God. I want us to keep that in mind as we continue to walk this out. Because the application at the end of this sermon is, what does that look like in our lives? When we believe in God, but we don't believe His promises. You see, we're all stuck there apart from God's grace. We've believed in God, but we've not yet trusted Him. And the lack of faith is evidenced in our lives, the way we treat one another, the way we function, the priorities that we have, the anxiety that remains on us over things that aren't from God. But see, Jesus didn't leave us there. This is the good news. You know, verse 45 to 46, He makes it clear. He says, "And whoever sees me sees Him who sent me." He says, "I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus knows that we are stuck in this unbelief. He knows that we're blinded by that. But why did Jesus come into the world? To reveal the Father, to make Him known. See, Jesus, faith in Jesus, it leads us out of the darkness. And as we look at Jesus, we see who He is, as we see the promises that He fulfills, that is where our faith comes from. Because we see who He is and we realize, can't do anything. I must trust in Him. But look, He has fulfilled all of God's promises. He's provided richly for me. Why wouldn't I trust in Him? Even as we read verses 45 through 46, we see, He says, whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. Jesus is making a very clear claim to divinity here. The same claim that we see in Hebrews 1. This truth that God, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the exact imprint. He is the exact replication of God. He is God in the flesh. If we see Him and we see how He fulfills the promises of God, we see the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Word of God. He tells us leading us out of darkness, he's making the Father known. Where sin has blinded us to our darkness, has blinded us to the condemnation that is to come, that has blinded us to our brokenness, Jesus is coming as the light of the world to shed light and give us the truth. John 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" Why has Jesus come? You know, as we hear his last public address, he addresses unbelief, he's letting them know, "I have come to make the Father known. I have come to let you see what God's desires are for you, what God's will is for you." That is his mission. He has done so through the demonstrations of power and of love and of grace. He's shown extraordinary mercy in the way he has taught and served the broken people of this world. Yet even as he's saying this at the end of his ministry, he's not saying, "You haven't seen me. You haven't seen him yet." He's saying, "Watch me." You see, even though he's done all of this already, he's demonstrated the truth. He's demonstrated who God is. He's reminded them of God's promises. His greatest demonstration of the Father's love is yet to come. See, he is the light, and he's come so that whoever believes may not remain in darkness. Yet what does he do? He will die in darkness so that we might be brought to the light. Literally, the sun was blocked and it got dark on the day of his crucifixion. Jesus died in the darkness that we might have light. So my question, if you think about how Jesus fulfills all of those promises, if you think about how Jesus is God in the flesh, that if you see Jesus and you see what he's done, everything that we've talked about in John, do you believe what he says? Do you believe what he has done? Do you believe the salvation that he promises you? Is this Jesus who clearly is the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world? Is this the Jesus know and believe? See, it's not just saying, "Yeah, I know he existed. Yeah, I believe he existed. I believe he died for me." It's saying, "I believe that has changed." If you see who God is, you can't help but be changed. If you see who Christ is, you know when you see the sin in your life, you know, "Man, my belief isn't there because God says otherwise. I'm made for something else. I'm not made to live in this selfishness. I'm not made to live in this brokenness. He has made me for something greater. But I need rescue." Jesus provides that rescue. Merrill Tinney, great theologian, he talks about this. He says, "Faith is not intellectual and spiritual complacency, resting on fixed conclusions had long since ceased to be vital." We don't just rest. Faith in Christ is not a faith that is dead. Faith in Christ and what he has done is life-giving. It rescues us out of the darkness. He pulls us out of the darkness and says, "Look, this is what you were created for. Look, you have been redeemed. You have new life." So if your faith is something where it's just you're complacent, "Yeah, I believe in God, I'm good," that's not real faith. You fail to see what he's rescued you out of, and you fail to see the beautiful, gracious mission that he's called you to live in, to step into in faith. So genuine rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. These are big hints. I want to understand Jesus' ministry during this time, his first coming, but also his second coming. But going back to what were the things that he said? Jesus says here in verse 47, he's not come to judge now. We see that. What did Jesus come to do? He came to demonstrate God's power, to show that God is true to his promises, and he's come to provide redemption for our souls. But the thing is, we don't believe him. We read John 3:36, for he who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life, but he who rejects him, God's wrath remains on him. That is the judgment. The judgment is that if we don't see that we have not had faith, the judgment still remains on us. God's wrath remains on us. We must see that we have a need and that only Jesus can accomplish that. You see, Jesus comes now to provide redemption and grace, but to reject him is to reject God who will bring about justice. Because what are the words that Jesus speaks? He speaks the words of the Father. He speaks the words of God. The fact that we are sinners in need of redemption, that we have rejected God, his rule, his commandments, in light of our own. So if you continue to reject that truth, you don't believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you realize that is the truth. God has saved, and his will is better than anything of my own. Why should we believe Jesus? Verse 49. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. There are infinite depths to think through what's said in this verse and the relationship that God the Son incarnate in Jesus Christ has with God the Father. To understand that Jesus as the Son of God, God in the flesh, submits to the will of the Father to accomplish salvation for us, and the self-sacrifice and the love that is inherent in what is happening right there. But listen to that truth. Jesus, when we talk about in Philippians 2, how Jesus takes off his glory, puts off his glory in order to humble himself, become humble like a slave and die on the cross for us, that is love that he did not have to lavish upon us. So when we see that Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Jesus is saying, look, if you don't believe me, continue to look at me, because what's about to happen to him? He's saying, you're going to crucify me for saying the things I'm saying, but I don't speak. It's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's about the glory for the Father, the glory of redemption that's going to be accomplished. Because what's going to happen? You want to know the truthfulness of what I'm saying to you? I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to die for the truths that I'm speaking to you because God the Father has given them to me. Jesus asks people to believe in him, not just because of who he claims to be, but because he was sent by the Father. He said, look, look at me and watch what I'm going to do for you. Here's the real thing. Jesus says, not only can you look at me for the example of obedience and faith, what it looks like to follow the Lord's commandments, to listen to what he has to say. It says in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father. Go back to John 1, Jesus has made the Father known. What is Jesus telling us? He says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. He's saying, I know him. Jesus, the Son of God, knows God the Father in ways that we cannot ever hope to imagine apart from his grace. But Jesus says, look, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the truth. He says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. He's saying, believe me. Look Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm going to sacrifice. When you see me on the cross dying in your stead, even though you know I was innocent, you'll know God's love for you, but you'll see God's grace to you. You'll see that God's commandments, I know that they're worth dying for. I know that they're eternal life. So my question for you all today is, do you believe that God's commands are eternal life? Is that evident by your faith being worked out? Jesus knows that God's command is a promise and that his promises are true. That his promise is eternal life for those who trust in him. So this is my application, and it's a series of questions. First, I want us to think, all right, let's sum this up. We're finishing the book of signs in John's gospel. This public ministry of Jesus as he prepares to go to the cross and die for us. We've seen all kinds of unbelief. We've seen some belief. What does it look like to believe? When Christ returns in glory, I want to ask you this question. Will our lives reflect that we believe in his word? Do our lives look like we believe in his word? Well, listen to Jesus' own words in Matthew 25, 31 through 36. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." We read on that this is what Christ sees his disciples doing for the least of these. This goes back to God's commandment. What's the greatest commandment? What's life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments of God that are promises for life. See, God's commandments are eternal life, and that God's commandments are his will. He desires for us to have life, not death. Yet our rejection of his rule for our own has led us into death and is leading us towards condemnation. In our freedom, we have chosen against him because we did not trust him. We have not listened to God's commandments because we thought, you know what, those are heavy, they're burdensome. I don't want that. I want what's best for me. But in doing so, we've actually chosen death. You see, saying that we believe in God or in Jesus, but still not believing Jesus or God, can manifest itself in numerous ways. And I just want to ask these questions here on the screen. See, if we believe in God, we still may not believe that God's promises are true. So, what about this? Is it really best to love my wife or my husband as selflessly as Christ loves the church? If you believe in God, you say, well, I know God says to do that. But if you believe his promises, you'll act on it. Say, I know in this moment it feels burdensome. It feels like it drives me nuts. If I believe that promise, then I'm going to love sacrificially. I'm going to look to Jesus and his example of sacrificial love, his generosity, his mercy, his graciousness. And you know what? this? Do I really need to give of my abundance towards those who have need? Or do I really need to give of my abundance, my finances, to God and His church and the mission involved in proclaiming the gospel? You believe in God, you say, yeah, I know God exists and blessed me with all this. If you believe God's promises, you realize, look, God says to give because He will use what out of the generosity and abundance of our hearts to accomplish way more than I could ever imagine. So I believe God's promises that it's His, not mine, but that He will bless me with things far better than any possessions that I own. What we read in the Baptist Catechism, why are we called not to covet our neighbor's possessions? It's because to covet is to not trust in God and His provision. If you trust in His provision, you'll find life. Do I really need to speak the truth to people around me, even though it will anger them? It's a tough one. The world says, you might believe in God, but you're not speaking the truth to them. They may get really upset at you. They may not even come back to the church if you speak the truth to them. Or do you believe God's promises? God is sovereign. That His commandment, His call to obedience is actually good. So do you believe God's promises, and are you going to follow through trusting in Him? Because you see, none of these things make you rely on yourself. Those actions, you can't do those in your own strength. You must trust that Christ has paid the penalty for you, and because of what He did, you can now step in faith into these promises. You're called to speak the truth to those who don't want to hear it, even though it may anger them. It's a promise and a trusting that God will use the truth to change hearts. It's not trusting in man and your ability to, maneuver around difficult things or your ability to persuade them by other means. You are called to speak the truth and trust that God will do the work to change their hearts. This is a great quote from Bonhoeffer. One of the things that we believe the lie of man, we fail to see the promise of God. It says, nothing can be crueler than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian from the path. What does Scripture say? By speaking the truth, someone may rescue them from hell. Do you believe God? My last question. Is it really best to give my time and effort to the mission of the church over the opportunities for rest and recreation that the world offers? You say, I believe in God, but I know I need to make time for the fun, and these things are more important. I don't have to give Him all of my time, all of my time. You believe that the glory of serving your Creator in the mission that He has called you to, it is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. If you believe in the truth of man, you may say, that's not that good. It's not that good. But if you believe in God, believe God's promises, you'll know this, that the mission of the church, the opportunities to proclaim the gospel, and the opportunity to see God's sovereign grace at work as He changes lives and rescues people out of darkness into light, you'll say, I don't care. I want to be a part of that because that is so much better. You see, false faith says that you can have the world and you can have Christ. But Jesus says, man cannot serve two masters. So is it better? Better believe in the false truths of man trust him enough to follow through, knowing that he makes good on his promises. And this is the glorious hope of Christianity, is that none of these things require effort or say, look, I'm justifying myself. But the only way that you can have this kind of hope, this kind of joy, this overcoming the darkness, is because Christ stepped in. He made the Father known. He said, look at me. I am the light coming to shine into your darkness, to show you your unbelief. Look at me and see what faithfulness to the Father looks like. See how God's commandments provide eternal life. Because what does he do? He dies following the Father's commands, submitting himself, dying to what could have been his things. You think about the temptations when the devil tempted him 3 times. He offered him the world. He said, look, take those rocks and turn them into bread and eat. And he says, no, because what was Jesus doing? He was trusting in the Father to provide and giving us an example. What might God accomplish if we were faithful and if we're faithful? But look, we can't. We're sinners. We're broken. We have chosen ourselves again and again over God and his will. But Christ has accomplished redemption and reconciliation for us. So how do we find hope? We look to him. When we see what he has done, there's hope. So that when we ask these questions, we say, how do I love my spouse as I'm supposed to? How do I serve the church in a greater manner? How do I die to the things of this world and seek the things of God? You look to Christ. You look at his example. You look at what he accomplished for you. And you say, God, I believe your promises are better. If it's hitting you this morning that you believed in God, James warned about the demons, but you haven't been believing God and his promises, I want to encourage you. Look to Christ. In him we see the glory of the Father, the love of the Father, the faithfulness of the Father, the righteousness of the Father. Look at Christ. See him. And realize that in him you have hope. He is the reason we can see the Father, for he has made known. Jesus has made known what faith looks like by demonstrating to us faithfulness that we can never accomplish on our own. He's offering redemption and hope. He says, if you believe in me, if you see God and see how I fulfill his will, if you trust in me, I will. Heard those questions and said, you know what? As I look at my life, it's evident that I may believe in God, but I'm not believing in God's promises. I want to encourage you, take this time, follow up, confess to the Lord. Lord, show me the sin in my heart. Show me where I have not trusted in you. Maybe you don't know the freedom. You may be a Christian dealing with sin. You may be someone who says, I've never seen it this way. I didn't realize believing in God was believing his promises and trusting in him in everything. But I'm telling you, if you trust that his promises are true, if you trust in him, that is where you find eternal life. Jesus says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. God's commands are his promises. His promises are his commandments. And his promises are eternal life for those who believe in him. And place their trust. This morning, if you haven't yet placed your trust in Christ, I encourage you, place your trust in him. Confess your sins. Confess your rebellion. Confess your dependence on the world. Say, Lord, I want to trust in you. I want to find life. My fellow brothers and sisters, we're all guilty of falling short here. How do we step forward in a greater faith? How do we step forward growing in our sanctification? We trust in him. How do you know his promise?